Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry in Northfield, Vermont. Karen?
Good morning, everybody. What a beautiful day, isn't it? It's a day that the Lord has made. And his mercies are new every morning, and we talked about that recently. And I was talking to my sister yesterday about her trip out to Texas, and she said, I don't know how it's going to happen. But she said, I can't wait to see how the Lord's going to work it out. And that is cool to see the movement in her. And it really provokes me to want to move on and move forward in the Lord. I know that the only thing that holds us back is us. It says in Romans 8, I was reading this the other day, and it kind of hit me. We're the ones that hold ourselves back. Who shall separate us from the love of God, I think it says. And it's true. We're the ones that separate ourselves from the love of God. He doesn't do it. He's always there for us with his hand outstretched. And we either take it and go for it, or we walk away, or even standing still is not going for it. So that's what I want to do.
Amen. Father?
Well, good morning, everybody. I'll just read that verse because sitting down I got to look it up. It's Romans 8:35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Yeah.
Steve has testified many times that when he gets up in the morning, he prays that the Lord would translate him into the kingdom of his dear son and clothe him in his righteousness. And you know, I've taken heed to that. And this morning when I woke up, as with many mornings, in doing it, I recognize how easy it is for it to be a vain repetition. And if that's all it is, it's empty. And in thinking about that, you know that starting of your day with that is really a recognition and a reinstatement on a daily basis of that which occurred at water baptism, where we, by faith, and everybody in this room, I think almost, most of us, did get baptized into the body of Christ. And, you know, it's an interesting thing because even with giving recognition and credence to that which that means, I still have the responsibility by faith of standing up and believing God for it. Because when we reckon ourselves dead and alive into Christ and believe that that power of his resurrection, which raises us from the dead and places us into his body, that is therefore where we walk out our day. And our day is full of many things that would seek to undermine our faith in that truth. But that is where we battle to believe God notwithstanding.
And that's what we have to do. If we don't do that, then we are walking after the flesh, then we are walking by sight, and then we're subject to everything that that means. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. None of us. There's not a person here whose flesh has any good in it. Not a person here. And he has given us the opportunity, he who came down, God himself came to earth and shed his blood, God's blood, to reconcile us into him. And we have to be willing to enter in, stand there, war good warfare, not back down, not give any heed to all of the things in our day, including our own behavior, our own actions, our own failures, all of the things, what we fear, anything. He is the author and finisher of faith, and he did that when he came down here and was born of Mary and went to a cross and was resurrected from the dead because hell could not hold him. And we get to partake in that victory, but by faith. He is willing to put his words in our mouth. He is willing to lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But if we're not going to set our face upon him and trust him at every turn, notwithstanding when we fall, but we count it all joy and pick up again, and we forget those things about our own selves, we got to do that, or else we're about ourselves. Jesus being the Lord means that every aspect of us is under his lordship. Every aspect. Every aspect. Where we are weak, we know our weaknesses, don't we? But you know what? We can know his strength. He wants us to. And yet we get caught up in things that don't allow him to do that. His provision in every way is perfect, both in his provision of salvation, his provision of elders. We know that he has given apostles and prophets for our perfecting. It's up to us to submit to that word that comes from them. I was thinking about the picture that a marriage is. A marriage is a picture where the man is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church, who gave his own life for it. Now, Jesus is the only one whose life could be given. But his love is to be that kind of love that serves God, and by so doing doesn't pander to his wife, but ministers Christ to his wife. And we know from Genesis with Eve that a woman can be deceived. And women take offense at this, generally speaking. But, you know, the people can be deceived. And it was a picture of Christ and the church, a marriage, if you will. But it is Christ who is the one that is true. Every single one of us falls short of that. But he has set in place those to whom he ministers through, that we might repent and come to know him more perfectly. Megan ministered a couple weeks ago, I think, on forgetting those things which are behind, but not to forget God. And, you know, it brings to my mind Philippians, where Paul says, whatsoever is, let me find that for you, because I don't believe, quote it rightly. Which,
4:8.
Thank you.
He says, finally, brethren. And that is what we are, right? At least most of us. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That word virtue is power. We think so many times on things that lack the power of God. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things. And didn't God exhort through Moses to remember the power of God and his deliverance to the children of Israel? Are we not supposed to believe that too? And that's exactly the place that the children of Israel failed at, is they did not believe in the power of God to get them from where they were to where they needed to be. Two believed God for that. Only two out of
600,000
adult men, not talking about the woman. Well, that's a pretty bad testimony of the men who didn't minister the truth to their women, isn't it? The power of God is able if we will actually stand up and take God at his word, and go forth in that, notwithstanding the testimony of our lives, but to believe him, to enter in, and to be partakers in all of its fullness, and all of its provision, and all of its perfectness, and all of its goodness, and all of its righteousness. It's there for the taking, but it's there only by faith. And that's where we exercise our will to believe God, notwithstanding our flesh.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. What Robin was just reading in Philippians 4, I want to read verse 9. We just read what she said. And verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now look at that. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? This is Paul speaking. You know, he just said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I highlight that because you are talking about how the apostles and prophets are called to perfect the saints in the faith. And it's up to us to receive that. And you see here what Paul's saying is, if you receive me and that which I have said, that which you have seen in me, that, you know, these things, then the God of peace will be with you. If you don't, he won't. Things people miss about being a Christian is when you give your life to the Lord, now you become a target. When you're in the world, you're not a target. You become a target when you give your life to the Lord. Why? Because now you're the enemy of the ruler of this world, which is Satan. Before, you were on his side. Now you're the enemy, and he wants to turn you out of the way, using whatever means are necessary. That's why the verse that Karen was quoting, you know, that nothing can separate us from the God. And you said, but ourselves? That's why that verse is one that we have to hang on to and walk out in the midst. So I just share this with you because those are a couple of keys that can help you. And you take it, for example, here in this ministry locally here in Vermont. Okay? I'm the head of this ministry here in Vermont. Right? If you will listen and hear and do the things that you see in me, God will be with you just as He is with me. You follow what I'm saying? If you don't, He won't. And you become vulnerable in that battle. You follow what I'm saying? So I share that with you because, I mean, for me, frankly, it's a reminder of the responsibility of faith that I carry, that I have to stand in for people's sake, which is a good thing for me to remember that I got a responsibility of faith to stand in. But for you, it's very practical. I mean, think of it. How can it be more practical? I mean, people want to know, how do I serve the Lord? How do I do this? How do I do that? And everything. Well, you've got a living example before you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to make myself out to be some perfect guy in the Lord. That's not what I'm trying to say, because that is not true. But the reason why you're here and the reason why you've come and things like that is because you've seen and you've heard and you've borne witness to the fact that God is with me. All right? Well, if He be with you, then things. It's not that big, not that complicated. You follow what I'm saying? As you do that, God will be with you, and then you'll have the opportunity to minister unto others the same way. And that's, I mean, think of it. If the people in this room, if all of us accepted that responsibility, walked out that responsibility of faith, and stood in the Lord, and people knew that God was with you, and that the words that you ministered to them were the words from the Lord and not your words, think of how many people would be reached with the Word of God. Think of how many people would be touched with the love of God. Think of how many people would come to know the Lord our God. That's how the church works. Now, I wanted to turn over here to Matthew chapter 7 here this morning. And I'm going to start with verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. And it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if he ask bread, will he give him a, or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now watch that. Do you see God's love way up here? Our love down here. And He's saying, if you ask, you'll receive. You seek, you will find. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. These are absolutes. They're absolutes. Now I'm going to temper it by something over in James in a minute here, because it's important for understanding how this works. But I want to highlight this verse because Karen mentioned that we hold ourselves back. She mentioned how we hold ourselves back. This right here shows one of the most fundamental ways in which we hold ourselves back. Do you actually believe when you ask that you will receive? Do you actually believe that if you seek, you will find? Do you actually believe that if you knock, the door will be opened unto you? Do you actually believe these things? Because if you don't believe these things, then first of all, you're not going to ask. Second of all, you're not going to seek. And third of all, you're not going to knock. But if you believe these things, you're going to do those things because you want to get. I don't know about you, but I like getting. I mean, I remember Christmas as a little boy and stuff like that. And I'm talking about little because, I mean, after a while, I kind of grew old on Christmas personally. But my sister, my younger one than Robin, but older than me, sorry for letting him know that you're older than me, Robin, but I mean, for her entire life is up at like 3:30 on Christmas. Me, I was like sleeping till 9 or 10 or something like that. But when I was little, you know, running down and getting stuff was pretty overpowering. I remember that. But you know what? Getting the things of the Lord far exceeds the absolute best Christmas you ever had, let me tell you. And all the good things of His kingdom are there for you. Healing, deliverance, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, power, love. All of these are here for you to get. And they're here for you to get so you can give them unto others. That's what they're there for. Right? Who doesn't want that stuff? I mean, if you don't want that stuff, what are you here for? You follow what I'm saying? If you want that stuff, yours. It's your birthright. Roger, you're a father. Do you not want to take that which you have and bless your children and your grandchildren with those things? Isn't that like, I mean, it's just like, it's like almost natural, you might say, that that's what you want to do. You want to bless them with these things. Well, you're evil, Rod. You're like me. Okay? And if you want to do that, how much more does God want to do that? See, He wants each and every one of you to have all the good things of His kingdom. He doesn't want you to be lacking in any of them. Not a single one of them. He doesn't want you to. But the thing is that if you don't ask, then why are you going to get? He's also a gentleman. He's not going to force feed you on things. He's not going to, here, you got to take this. Not going to do that. Now, I want to turn over here for a moment to James, I believe it's chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, it says, I'm actually going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. Because I think it'll help tie some of the different things we've spoken about already together. James, a servant of God. How about that? Now, who, let me see, when you wake up in the morning, when you're a child, I mean, Dave, you're not that old, but, you know, you're 22 or something like that now? 21. All right, he's 21. Okay. When you were a child, did you dream of becoming a slave? Right, like, we're like, oh, if I can just be a slave, I will finally have achieved the highest form of everything I've ever desired. Is that what you were thinking? This is a grown man. This is an adult who has chosen of his own voluntary free will to become another man's property. And to give up his entire life for that other man. Well, that's different. And that's different. Robin was talking about how I get up in the morning and how it can become a vain repetition. And I understand that because I've done vain repetitions. Still do sometimes. Don't like it. And the Lord's not pleased with it either. So that's why I find out about it. And it's not working anymore. Why not? It's a vain repetition, dummy. Yeah, he's like, boring, like, as Gary said. But the point I seek to make in doing that is coming to that place every day where I begin with a recognition and knowledge of my desperate need for Him. That I can do no good thing but by Him. And so I need Him. Right? And James, when he says here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has chosen, he recognized that of himself he can do nothing. So rather, what he does is he chooses rather to become a servant or a slave under the one who can do all things. And by doing that, his master is able to supply him with everything he needs to do that which will be pleasing to his master. Everything he needs. That's a beautiful thing. You ever find, like, when you go and look in your pockets and you think there's something that'd really be helpful, and you're looking in your pockets and there ain't any money? Anybody ever have that experience? Where you're like, oh man, that would be really nice, but they don't give it to me, unfortunately. Even if I shed a few tears and stuff like that and go up to Home Depot or Aubuchon's, and they don't just go, oh, well, for you, Steve, it's free. I ask them. Megan's been there with me. I'm in there. And they say, what's the price on that? Must be free. They never take that bait. They sometimes chuckle and do things like that. But they never just give it to me. But you know what? The master doesn't ask his servants to pay for those things, does he? The master provides those things. You follow what I'm saying? He provides those things. And so James, an adult, and actually the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, this is one of Mary's other children. Jude, who we read about, has another book, it's written, was another brother of Jesus. And if you remember, when Jesus was around and walking around this earth, they found him suspect, his siblings. They thought he was a bit odd. They didn't think he was the Son of God, and didn't listen to everything, and didn't follow him around like guys like Peter and John and those guys. They were kind of separate from him. But he and God, in his mercy and in his kindness, and revealed himself unto them after he was resurrected. And when they saw the risen brother, Lord, they chose to, ooh, we were wrong. You indeed are the Son of God. And so they chose to make themselves a servant of God and of that half-brother of theirs by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's now writing to the 12 tribes. He's writing to Jews, in other words. Well, not Jews. He's writing to Israelites, which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, Karen was talking about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know what? When you fall into a divers temptation, then separate you from the love of God. Imagine that. Then separate you. It's good news, isn't it? Because if it did, stink to be me, man. I fall into a lot of divers temptations as a Christian. I mean, it's like easy. It's like Michael Krauss, we were up there at his house yesterday, and this guy gave him 5 chocolates that were rum that were from Germany. And Michael said, I ate them all. I mean, I had one, and that was good. So I had another, and soon enough, they were all gone. All 5 of them. Okay, now it's a 70-year-old man. Okay, that's how temptations are, aren't they? Oh, I like that. I gotta like that too. Gotta like that one too, and we fall. Right? And if we, when we fell into diverse temptations, were separated from the love of God, how could we ever make it back? How could we ever make it back? We couldn't. We couldn't. So he says, count it all joy. You know why you have to count up joy? Sure doesn't feel very joyous when you realize how far you fell. It doesn't feel. And when you're known and you found out, and then, you know, the kind of your head lowers and you're ashamed of yourself and all the other things and all the things I should have known better. I mean, how many times, and we got some people who are even a little older than me here, how many times in your life, you older folks, have you said, I should have known better? Does that ever happen? It happened to me all the time. Should have known better. I hear people say it all the time. I should have known better. And I'm thinking, yeah, but that's the problem is you're stupid and you don't know it. So, the truth is that's, we don't know better. We do fall into these things all so often. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith is, where are you going to put your faith? Are you going to put your faith in you and what you do? Are you going to put your faith in all your great works and all the things that you do and how, what a wonderful person you are and all that stuff? Isn't that what most people do? I mean, what's the refrain? If I was just to walk around Northfield Falls, not even get past Northfield Falls, you're going to hear people say things like, well, he's basically a good person. Right? Have you ever heard that, Roger? Have you ever said it? We say, basically a good person, right? What did we just read about? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts, is I'm evil? You mean like that scumbag over there? I'm not evil like that scumbag. I mean, I'm better than him, aren't I? No. No. And so what it does is that, see, when we fall into diverse temptations, it brings us back to the cross. It brings us back to what God did for us, and it requires us to apply that blood of Jesus to wash away our sin, because we can't wash it away. You ever done things you just wish you could somehow or other make right, and there's just no way you can seem to make it right? And even when you go to the people who you'd like to make it right from, they won't receive you're trying to make it right. They won't have anything to do with you. And it makes you angry because all you want to do is make it right. Scripture is so much easier than all that, isn't it? It's so much easier than that. You go to the Lord, and He forgives you, and then you can love the person who you did the wrong to, and if you get the opportunity to minister unto them or make it right or whatever, you can do so. But, I mean, you don't have to go around and just travel the world for the rest of your life trying to make right all your screw-ups and all the bad effects it had on everybody. I mean, if you really got in and tried to do that, can you imagine what your life would be like? Oh, my God. I mean, I'd be tracking people down all over the world because I did some traveling, and I did a lot of mess-ups, and I don't even know where they are, and I don't even know what happened to them associated with my mess-up, but I just know I screwed it up. Be impossible. But the Lord is big enough, when I lift them up in prayer, and like to actually turn and take that which was unredeemable and a complete screw-up, He's actually able to turn it around. So it puts my faith in Him and what He's able to do on every level. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. All right? You know, I can't make it all right now. Okay? And the time period and the manner and the way in which He's going to work these things out, I got to be patient and wait in the midst of that for that to come to pass. And hope in His grace, and hope in His love, and hope in His mercy, and in His kindness. And so I come out. I also come out patient in the sense that we talked last week about that mark that Christ has set, and then we have the mark that I set. Somehow or other, they're not the same mark in my experience. His mark is way higher than my mark. All right, and yet I continue to press forward to that mark. And I have to be patient even with myself in the midst of it as God works out that walk with me in my pilgrimage on this earth. You follow what I'm saying? I have to be patient with myself in that. Not in the sense of justifying myself, oh, well, it's okay, but in the sense that I can keep moving forward, because I can tell you, if you don't find patience in that, you'll give up. You will give up. You will give up because you will look at yourself and you will look at that and think, I am just an utter disaster and I'm never going to get there. There's no hope for me. That's how you'll be. So you have to come to the place where you learn patience in Him, that no, I count it joy and I put my hope in Him and in His ability and what He can do, and I continue to go forward, leaving that stuff behind. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, thou shalt not want, it says. Remember over in Psalm 23? It says, thou shalt not want. You lead me beside the still waters. And it goes through, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember that whole thing? Knowing this, that the but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You can actually be perfect. Isn't that what that's saying? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Do you ever think you could be perfect, Roger? Isn't everybody saying nobody's perfect? Isn't that the other saying we have? Which, of course, justifies us in doing what we want to do. Right? Because nobody's perfect. Right? And it's not talking about being perfect in your flesh, because we just heard Robin talk about how in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So yeah, in my flesh I cannot be perfect, but I can be perfect in faith, and I can stand in that perfect faith and minister as Jesus would minister in his stead in every situation I come into contact with. That's our birthright. We can do that. That is awesome. Who wouldn't want to minister like Jesus ministered? Anybody here looked at the Gospels and think, nah, not interested in that. You know, no, the 10 lepers, let them be lepers. I really don't care. The 5,000 hungry mouths, I wouldn't be interested in multiplying the bread. That's not for me. No, don't want anything to do with that. Anybody have that response to it? Or do people have this response? I could never do that. How many people have that response? I could never do that. I read where it says, I could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You follow what I'm saying? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So throw that I could never do that out. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, finds. You know, everyone that knocks, it shall be opened. Everyone. That's you and me. Alright, so we have to come to that place where, are we going to really trust Him? Are we going to really believe that He is able, like He says? Are we going to really believe that we can be made perfect? Even as God is perfect? I hope to God you do. Because it's the truth. We actually can. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what your physical condition is. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care. Because it's what He can do, not what you can do. If it was on what you can do, gosh, I could look at pretty motley crew here, folks, let me tell you. I couldn't preach this message if it was about what you could do. Or me, for that matter. You follow what I'm saying? I couldn't preach it. But I could preach it because it's about what He can do. And that's awesome. And that's that life, and that life more abundant. That is His promise to us. Because we get to partake of His life. Did His life look a little cooler than our lives? I think it looks a lot cooler than our lives. And we can partake of that life. That's what being a Christian is actually all about. So let's continue down here. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We see another shall here. If any of you lack wisdom, anybody here lack wisdom? Anybody here lack wisdom? If I could get both legs up in the air, I'd have them with my hands. I lack wisdom. I mean, I thank God for the wisdom He has given me. I praise the Lord for that. But I read about Solomon, and I look at the things he wrote in Proverbs, and says Solomon was wise above all men on the earth and stuff like that. And you know what? I don't hold a candle to Solomon. But what it's saying here is that that's my fault. That's not his fault. That's my fault. Well, wait a second. I mean, how many people like to be told that it's their fault? You know, when things aren't going the way you like, do you like the answer to be, well, that's your fault? How many people raise their hand for that one? How many are like on the duty of, You mean my screwed up life that I really don't like is my fault? Who wants that duty? Anybody, any hands? But you follow what I'm saying? We don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that. But it's the truth that makes us free. So we have to, if we want to get free, we have to acknowledge it. If you lack wisdom, well, have you ever asked him for it? Okay. Well, alright. Well, let's continue reading here, because it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. You like that he upbraideth not? He doesn't go, you stupid idiot. Why should I give you wisdom? You follow what I'm saying? What'd you do with it? Yeah, Megan said, I gave you some yesterday. What'd you do with it? You follow what I'm saying? I mean, he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not standing there with a baseball bat to smack you between the running lights because you're stupid. You follow what I'm saying? That's not where he's coming from. He loves you. He wants you to have things like wisdom. He doesn't want to withhold that stuff from you. He wants you to have it. But let's watch what it says here. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Uh-oh. Let's talk about prayers now. How many people in their prayers are wavering? You know, kind of like that vibrato that women used to see. I used to get that high vibrato that church ladies used to sing with when I was a kid. I don't know about you, Lord. Were you ever in church and you had like this woman had this like high voice and she sang really loud and you're like, what in the hell is that? Is that supposed to be good? I mean, that doesn't sound good. I mean, I mean, Janis Joplin may not have sounded good to me either when I was down there, but where did that come from? Am I supposed to like that? Well, that's kind of your prayers when you are wavering. Because what you're really saying when you waver is, I don't really believe you. I don't really trust you. You know, as a parent, when a child comes to you, and you know that you want to give them a good thing, and they won't believe you, does that hurt? When they come and they thought, well, I didn't think you would ever give me that. And you're thinking, why would they think I wouldn't give you that? It's my pleasure to give you that. And it makes you sad. What do you mean? And that's how we are to our Heavenly Father when we waver in our prayers. So watch how it says here. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Uh-oh. You mean we got some double-minded people in here? Yeah. We want the things of the world. We want our cake and eat it too, so to speak. We want to continue to be pleasing and acceptable in the world and have everybody like us and think we're great and stuff like that. And we want all the good things of God. I mean, the world crucified him. Right. Whose approval do you want? Do you want God's approval or do you want man's approval? If you want both, don't expect to get anything from God. If you want His and His alone, then you can get all things from Him. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I share this with you. Joan and I were talking just the other day about how God is black and white. He's not gray. There's no grayness in God. None at all. There's good, there's evil. There's right, there's wrong. There's righteousness, there's unrighteousness. You follow what I'm saying? The world lives between those two poles. Okay? And that's where we all compare ourselves amongst ourselves. He's basically good and all of that kind of stuff. These are the notions we have to put off. And put on instead what God's Word says. And when we agree with what God's Word says, and go forth in that, then the blessings of the Lord are upon us. You follow what I'm saying? Then the blessings of the Lord are upon us. If we don't, let not that man think he shall receive anything. It's funny, one of the songs we sang was, they rush on the city, they run on the walls. Great is the army that carrieth out his word. The Lord utters his voice before his armies. Okay? Before his armies. Why? So we know what to do. Right? And when we know what to do, then we go and we carry it out. Great is the army that carries out his word. That's where we become the more than conquerors, that not even death can conquer. Did death conquer Jesus? Did Stephen, when he was stoned to death, did death conquer Stephen? When Urijah went out in faith, in obedience to David, who gave an order, essentially was to murder this man, was Urijah, when he died, conquered by David? No. Urijah's faith conquered. You follow what I'm saying? And so that's the place we have to dwell. And it's not that complicated, folks. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. And if you find that you're not, get rid of the double-mindedness. Over there in James, it talks about elsewhere about how you ask to consume upon your lusts. I'll tell you what. I asked to have the power to heal and do these different things. What? So I could be daggone important and people would think I was pretty cool. That's to consume it upon my own lusts. Yeah. I've asked for wisdom or this, that, and the other thing. Why? So I'd be pretty cool again. I mean, everything of God, I mean, it was all about me. We don't realize it. You follow what I'm saying? We don't realize it. We think somehow or other, well, God's disappointed me. How come I didn't get that stuff? Because it's to consume upon my stinking lusts and make me better than everybody else and more important than all these other things. That's not love. That's pride. God resisteth the proud and giveth more grace to the humble. So what do? You go back to the drawing board. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a jerk and stuff like that. Please, will you give me some? Give me some of that. And maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, depending on where I am that time. You know, how many times does the children come back to you and you know they're really not sorry yet? You just know they're really not sorry. They're just trying to get what they want from you. That ever happened? Well, we're the same way. We try every which way but his way to get what we want. Right? And then when we don't, it's whose fault? His fault. Right? He's mean, he's nasty, he doesn't understand me, he does, you know what? Wrong! Who's wrong? I'm wrong! When you acknowledge that, you can actually get right. As long as you think you're right, where's the room to go learn that you, what right is? You follow what I'm saying? So, I mean, look, it really is that simple, and the interaction is really that basic. It's really that basic. And if we're willing to acknowledge that it's us who are wrong and not him or everybody around us or everything else, we can learn and we can receive and we can go forward. And if at first you don't succeed, give up, right? No, you try again. Don't stop till you get it. Don't stop. And I'm here just to tell you to know he wants you to get it. He's not trying to play hide the ball with you. He actually wants you to get it. So, thank God we serve a loving God. Thank God he is merciful. And his mercies are new every morning, as Karen said. And let's go forward with that attitude of thanksgiving and in that renewed hope and get it. Amen. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you. We'll be back here next week and look forward to being with you.